afternoon. I haven't tested this, so I'll just have to wait until Pete balances it now. Is that all right? Can everybody hear that? Okay. Right, as Pete said earlier, I'm going to speak very briefly on the subject of Esther, one of those lovely books in the Bible you can never ever find. And I struggle like mad to find that one. I don't know whether people actually know the story of Esther or not, but just in case, a very brief synopsis. It's about 486 BC, and it was a massive Persian empire at the time. It went from India to Kush, or currently known as Ethiopia. It was about 127 provinces. The Jews were between the two returns, so some of them were still in exile. And King Xerxes was the king of that province, or the empire. His initial queen was Queen Vashti, who decided to ignore one of his requests, and consequently he thought, don't like you anymore. You didn't disobey the king. So she was replaced, and it was, some people have said it was the first beauty pageant in history, because the king had young, beautiful virgins brought from all over the empire, and he chose the one he wanted. They had 12 months of preparation where they were covered with oil of myrrh for 6 months and then received various other beauty treatments, and they were taken to the king one by one. He chose the one that he wanted, and that happened to be Esther. Now, Esther was a Jew. She was orphaned, and she was brought up by her cousin Mordecai, who is described as being older. He took her into his family and treated her as his own daughter. He uncovered a plot. After Esther had been made queen, he uncovered a plot of two of the guards that were threatening to assassinate King Xerxes. And that plot was failed then. There was also a guy who was a king's right-hand man called Haman, or Haman. I don't know how you're supposed to pronounce him, but... And he didn't particularly like Mordecai, mainly because Mordecai refused to bow down to him and acknowledge his authority. So because of this, Haman decided he was going to have Mordecai hung on the gallows, nice man, and kill the rest of the Jews off. And the king, in his, I suppose, folly or rashness, gave his ring to Haman and said, whatever you decree in my name, seal it with this, and that's it. And once it was decreed, it was decreed. Now, Esther was told about this plot by Mordecai, and through a whole series of events, she puts herself in danger by going to see the king. The king issues a second decree, which saves the Jews, saves Esther. And Haman ends up hanging on the gallows that he set up for Mordecai. And the Jews get the revenge on their oppressors. Very quick synopsis of 12 chapters of Esther. And it was also the establishment then of the Feast of Purim. I'm glad everybody else looks as blank as I did when I read that. It's like, right, great, no idea what that means. But it was a massive festival that was then set up where the Jews remember that they were saved from this decree. Now, some of the background to this, the law at the time, if a king signed a decree or sealed it with his ring, it couldn't be rescinded. There was no way that that decree could be turned around. He couldn't change his mind and take that back. The king was also seen as a superior, he was seen as some sort of small god, and people weren't allowed into his presence unless he actually asked for them to come to him. To break any of the laws was punishable by death, so it wasn't kind of something that you did too lightly. Now, some of the little points, I'm trying to shorten this down a little bit, from Esther, before I actually get onto what really struck me about it, was whilst some people may be plotting evil against us, or whilst things seem to be going wrong, there are others that are planning good. And Mordecai knew that Haman had it in for him. But at the same time, the king had found out about the fact that Mordecai saved his life and decided to honor him. So whilst Haman was planning to hang him, the king was planning to celebrate. So, and sometimes in our lives, it can feel like everything is going wrong, We don't know what's happening, but there are other plans. We may not always understand why we are where we are, but God has plans for it. Esther may not have understood why she was queen. She may not have understood why, as a Jew, she was a queen in Persia, but God had plans. If she hadn't been there, the Jews wouldn't have been saved. It's also possible, and this is something just to throw into the equation, that Esther wasn't actually fully following the Jewish laws, customs, and dietary requirements and all the rest of it. Because when she went into the king's courts, Mordecai said to her, "Don't tell them you're a Jew." Now, their diet and their habits, you would have expected, would have set Esther apart. But it wasn't what she was doing. It wasn't the law that she was keeping. It was who she was that was important. And I think sometimes for us now, that can be true as well. It's very easy for us to get constrained by rules and regulations, but it's not what we restrict ourselves to doing. It's what God is doing in us. That was just some of the little bits behind it. The main part of Esther that really struck me, and again, same as Maria, it came from not the prayer day that was yesterday, but 3 or 4 months ago. And it's in Esther chapter 4, and it goes from verse 8 through to Esther chapter 5. I'll read it. If you want to play hide and seek in your Bibles to find it, good luck. It's after Nehemiah and somewhere before Psalms and Job. So Esther chapter 4, verse 8. Mordecai gave Hathach, which was one of Esther's servants, a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all the Jews. And he asked Hathach to show it to Esther. He also asked him to explain to her and to urge her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. "The whole world knows that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him in more than a month." Now, as the king's wife, if the king hadn't called for her within 30 days, at that time it would have suggested in their culture that she was losing favor with the king. Okay, so bearing this in mind, the king has not called for me to come to him for more than a month. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply back to Esther. "Don't think for a moment that you will escape there in the palace when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say but that you have been elevated to the palace for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. "Go and gather all the Jews of the Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I am willing to die." So Mordecai went away and did as Esther told him. In that little bit, we see that Esther actually needed reminding of her position, both circumstantially, as in she was a queen, but also spiritually, that she was a Jew, and that if she didn't act, God would raise up somebody else, but there would be consequences. But she also recognized that she needed preparation. She needed to know what God wanted, and she needed preparation before she had the courage to go in and see the king. In Esther chapter 5, it says, 3 days later, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her, holding out the gold scepter. So Esther approached and touched its tip. Then the king said to her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom." So Esther braved death. She faced it and went in, and the king welcomed her in. By touching the tip of the scepter, she was indicating submission to the king. And what a response. She took that risk, and the king said, "What do you want? Tell me what you want." So in many ways, she approached the king. She stood in that gap for her people. She took a risk, and it paid off. How do we prepare to come to see our king? What sort of response do we expect from our king? Esther's story is a story of violence, of contrast, of oppression, of isolation, strange laws, privilege, courage and identity. But it parallels with God's story of salvation, his love and acceptance. But contrast the need of being chosen. Esther did all the preparation. She had 12 months of treatments. And she was reliant on what mood the king was in. But God did all the work for us. He came. He sent his son. He paid the price. We don't have to jump through hoops. Fortunately, we don't have to be beautiful, because he makes us that way. When we approach God, we're approaching the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. In Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12, it talks about in the Old Testament how the Israelites were told that they couldn't see the face of God, that if they touched anything that was holy, they had to be put to death. But we approach the throne of grace because Christ has gone that way for us. We don't need to fear death. And before Christ, it was to even see the face of God would result in your death. When Moses asked to see God, God hid him in the cleft of the rock and said, "You can't see my face, but you can see my back, because if you see my face, you'll die." King Xerxes promised Esther anything she desired, up to half the kingdom. It was a bit of a rash promise. I mean, you're talking 127 provinces. It was a lot of land. It would have made her as powerful as he was. But how much does God promise us if we come to him? In chapter 5 that we just read, Esther's told to ask for what she wants. God wants us to ask him for things as well. We're told that whatever we ask for in his name, according to his will, he will do. The question's this: do we dare to approach God? Do we really believe he wants us to be in his throne room with him? That he'll be pleased enough to see us and not kill us? That he actually wants us to talk to him, to ask him things, to listen to him, spend time with him? Do we really believe that he'll give us even up to half the kingdom? Or all of it? Could it be that we're called for such a time as this, to stand boldly before the throne of God and plead for a people who are in danger around us? God's asking us what we want. But that made me think, how do we know that we're asking in line with God's will? How do we know what the answer is? If nothing happens, did we get it wrong? I thought, well, how do we know as human beings what pleases somebody else? We spend time together, we build relationships with one another humanly. We know. I mean, I share a house with Maria, and I know things that really irritate her, and I know things that will maybe make her happy. And I guess that's the same in all our relationships. We know, if you know somebody really well, you know what they want. You know what they enjoy. And with God, it's spending time with him. Spending time with him in worship, in prayer, in scripture. Just getting to know him. Learning to hear that still small voice and letting our thoughts and actions be shaped by him. And as the relationship deepens, you know what people like. Sometimes you even find yourself finishing the sentences off. Anybody done that? And it's like that with God. It doesn't mean that we'll always get it right. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't give it a go. Sometimes the answers we get aren't what we want. Sometimes it's no. Esther didn't want Mordecai to remind her that she was in a place for a reason, nor to condemn her family and relatives. But she needed that reminder. Sometimes the answers aren't straight away. Esther had to wait 12 months to find out if she was going to be queen or not. Sometimes the answer's no. But Esther prepared herself to go before the king. She knew the potential risk. She knew the cost. She didn't do it alone, and she asked others to stand with her. And it is as a community of believers, it's a remarkable feeling to know that others are praying with you, praying for you across the world. And it's a unity that brings pleasure to God. But it's secure knowing that you're not alone. Even though most of us probably, I think, would initially try to go it alone. Is that because we fear public failure? But is that undermining the provision God's given us in one another and in Him? I know I do it. Quite often it's the last resort. I go to God as a last resort. When all else fails, we'll try God. As part of spending time with God is preparing ourselves to come to God in worship. Esther was bold enough to present her request. She trusted God and respected His ways enough to prepare in a way that she knew to be correct. She didn't just waltz into the king's presence. She prepared herself. She knew what mattered. And when the time came, she literally trusted her life to Him. And if I take that analogy just a little bit further, how do we approach a King of Kings? It's not just the King, it's the King of Kings. God delights in us. He's chosen us. He's bestowed on us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of mourning, robes of righteousness, grace, forgiveness. How can we not come into His presence? Keeping away is just throwing back in His face all that He has done for us in Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 8 tells us that He knows what we want before we ask Him. But because He loves us, He listens for our voices. In the same way as King Xerxes welcomed Esther by holding out the scepter, God welcomes us into His presence. And in the same way as the king asked of Esther, so our God and King asks of us, what is your request? What is your request?